Okay, so take your Bibles and find 1 Peter chapter 5. Yes, sir. Okay. The elders. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you, I, Peter, exhort, whom also am an elder." I'm an elder. "Who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Let's pray. Father, help us to see the multitude of truths that are in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's our agenda for this morning. I want you to see the plurality of elders. So what is an elder? And then the plurality of the elders. I want to look at shepherding and oversight, leadership and modeling. Clearly, we've got to talk about the second coming and the glory to come. And finally, a bit of closing on this submission to elders. And so that's our focus this morning. Beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 5, it's interesting to note here that Peter refers to himself as an elder. He opens the book in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." But now he turns his attention and he wants to talk in particular to the elders which are among you. And I want to give those elders an exhortation. And he says, "I am one of those. I'm an elder and a witness of the suffering Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be received, revealed." So what is an elder in this context? Here's the Greek word. And from this Greek word, we can see Presbyterian drives its way right out of that. And so this is the Greek word. How is it used throughout your Bible? I'll give you numerous ways. An older person, that's the first way it's used. Rank or an office among the Jews. You will recall when Moses was leading the children of Israel and was utterly wore out. So you got to get some elders to help you in this process. You can't do it all by yourself. Then we move to our New Testament and we see that those elders are often associated with the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. So they're Jewish leaders. Then we move to Acts and we get into our New Testament church and we see that this word is used in conjunction with bishops interchangeably almost, and I'll show you that. And then in the book of Revelation, we see that there are 24 elders gathered around the throne of God. So just in our New Testament, the word elder used multiple different ways. So when you're reading it, you got to look at the context. Now, if you're in the Gospels and you're reading the word elder, you're going to be talking about a Jewish leader. Guaranteed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the word elder, you're going to be talking about a Jewish leader, a scribe, a Pharisee, in conjunction with that. When you move to the book of Acts, so now you're reading the book of Acts, you've got to look at the context, because sometimes elders use in conjunction with the Jewish leaders, and sometimes it's used in conjunction with the church, and I'll show you some examples of that. So that's the book of Acts. 18 times, 8 used with regard to Jewish leaders, 10 times in conjunction with apostles, leaders of the church. Move now to the epistles. Remember, your epistles are your letters. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, those kind of books. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, those are your epistles. Hebrews is an epistle. Four times it's used as leaders of the church. Go to the book of Hebrews, and we're back into the Old Testament. Go to the book of Revelation, and now we're talking about the 24 elders around the throne of God. Now, that's just a little brief survey for you. This morning, our focus is right here. This leaders of the church. Leaders of the church. That's what I want to talk about. Interestingly enough, we're clearly talking about one office in the church with three different titles. Remarkably, almost all Baptist churches use the title that's just about mentioned one time.
Yep,
pastor. The title that's mentioned the most is elder, and it's used absolutely the least. The title that we never use is bishop, and it's mentioned three times. Many people, without a solid education in church history, think that elder is a non-Baptist term. That's actually false. I'll show you. As far back as 1689, the London Baptist Confession of Faith made particular reference to the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church are the bishops or elders and deacons. So many times people think that using the term elder means you're not going to be Baptistic. Oh my goodness, they're running away from their Baptist roots. Actually, you could argue that you're going back to the roots. Which is kind of interesting because it kind of scares us. 1925, Baptist Faith and Message. Now remember, this is the statement of faith for the Southern Baptist Convention. Again, let me show you. In its scriptural offices are bishops or elders. In fact, interestingly enough, it's not until about the 1950s that the word pastor becomes the exclusive term. You go back in history and you got a lot of elders. Now let's get into the New Testament. Acts 14, we see, and when they had ordained them, elders in every city, clear every church, clearly a plurality, a plurality. Would you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20? Now, the reason we're going to Acts chapter 20 is I want you to see elder, bishop, and pastor in one passage. I want you to see them together. And I would encourage you this morning, please, to take a pen and underline a few key things in this passage so that you don't miss this. I'm fully aware of the fact that you can't remember the sermon. My hope is that a note in your Bible will help you in the weeks and months to come. A note in your Bible. I know you can't remember the sermon. I've got that. But maybe you can take your pen, and in verse 17, would you please take the time to underline the elders of the church. In verse 17, the elders of the church. And from Malthus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. So you can imagine now, Paul has the elders of the church at Ephesus around him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them. So Paul the apostle is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, on the first day that I came unto you from Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Verse 20, I kept nothing back from you that was profitable. Verse 21, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. My message was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Verse 23, accept the Holy Ghost witness in every city. 24, 25, he continues talking. 26, therefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, verse 28, take your pen. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to, notice this phraseology, the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you, underline the word, overseers, underline the word, to feed the church of God. So I'm asking you to underline three words, elders in verse 17, moving all the way to 28, overseers, and to feed the flock. I want you to see the linkage between elders, overseers, and the word feed. Let me show it to you. I'm using so that everyone understands where it comes from. Every Sunday school teacher, every Christian school teacher, I'm using Blue Letter Bible as a free internet tool that every church member should take advantage of. I look up this word, overseer. I find out it's a masculine noun. How else is this word translated in my Bible, in my King James Bible? I scroll down to my green arrow right there, and I see the word bishop. Bishop. Interestingly enough, it says one time it calls it overseer, six other times it calls it bishop. So overseer evidently is a fine translation of the word. It's a fine translation. So what we have here clearly is overseers are elders, and elders are overseers. Elders are bishops, and bishops are overseers. Do you see that? I'm just moving from 17 to 28. That's all I'm doing right now, making a simple connection. Now I want to look at this word feed, this word feed. Again, I look it up in my Greek New Testament, and I see that it's a verb. This is a verb. Can I get anything from this verb? Take my mouse, I scroll over here, and I hover over it, and I immediately identify that the noun behind it is shepherd or pastor. So now what I see clearly in this passage from the Apostle Paul is the elder is the overseer who shepherds the flock. Got it? It's real simple. So we do not have bishops, priests, pastors, elders as separate offices. No, that is an unbiblical perspective. The biblical perspective is the elders shepherd and oversee the ministry. That's the most biblical way of communicating it. That the title is elder, and what they do is oversee and shepherd. That's the most biblical presentation. We get uncomfortable with it, but we shouldn't. In fact, as Bereans, remember our name, we diligently search the scriptures, and our objective is to be as scriptural as possible. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, I'm writing to the bishops and the deacons. Now, oftentimes, we take our 21st century presuppositions, and we go, oh, he's talking about those guys that are in charge of the Methodist church. No. No. If that was rendered overseers, you'd immediately make the connection, wouldn't you? The overseers, the ones that have the oversight of the church. And how many are there? There's more than one. There's a plurality. You know James 5, if any man be sick or weak among you, call for the elders of the church and get those elders over there that they can pray and anoint you with oil and maybe God will heal you. The elders, the plurality. So here are my thoughts, just my thoughts. You can take them or leave them. The plurality of godly men who meet the biblical qualifications of a bishop, that is outlined in 1 Timothy 3, they actually protect the church from a dictator taking over. That's what they do. We know many Baptist churches that have been almost hijacked by a single man who runs the place with an iron fist. And it's so unfortunate. The plurality protects the church from experiencing a vacuum of leadership when the pastor, whoever that quote pastor is, has a massive heart attack this week. Take an incredible heart attack and have to spend weeks in the hospital. This church would not miss a beat. It's unbelievable how they could just continue the ministries. All the qualified men in the church, and Joey and Steve and Bill could all preach without, wouldn't even miss, just move right along. That's intentional. That's important. We do not want a scenario, listen to me. We don't want a scenario where the pastor leaves, whoever that is, whatever title we're using. I'm uncomfortable with that, but I'm using it in the context of this conversation. And then for 6 months, a committee has to be formed and all kinds of downturns happen. And finally, 3 years from now, somebody new's hired and the church gets back on its feet. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. The plurality ensures that the church stays moving, accomplishing the will of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, talking to Timothy, young pastor. What gift? The one that was laid on there by the presbytery. Now, we don't use that at all. ESV renders it the council of elders. Now I get it. Oh, I got it. The presbytery is the council of elders. I got it. That makes sense to me. And what did they do? They were the ones that laid hands on young Timothy and said, we recognize this gift in you. Today we call it an ordination. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter then says, I'm writing to those elders, and he identifies himself also as being in that office. And he says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm looking forward to being a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And what's amazing about this is that we know he had an eyewitness understanding of that glory, because it was Peter, James, and John that were at the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw that, and I'm looking forward to it again. Next slide, please. And so now he says, here's the first instruction. Feed him. There it is. Chapter 5, verse 2. Let me encourage you to go back there in your Bibles. We use our Bibles around here, folks. Visitors, we're in our Bibles. We're looking at our Bibles. We're marking in our Bibles. We're reading from our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 2, and we get this simple instruction, and the instruction is feed them. Feed the flock of God. Feed them. Ham? Chicken? Lasagna? No, that's not the focus. In fact, if you have an ESV in your lap, it probably says shepherd. Shepherd them. So what's going on here? Well, this is the shepherd mentioned 17 times. So what does it mean to shepherd the flock? What does it mean to shepherd the flock? What is this all about? Those of us that are part of the pastors of Berean, what should we be doing? Well, let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. And Ezekiel, yeah, going all the way back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel. We're going to go back to Ezekiel, and we're going to see if there's any instructions we can receive from Ezekiel about how we should be shepherding. Ezekiel 34, it's an amazing chapter. Again, write this down in your Bibles now so that you can remember this. You would have written on the margin Ezekiel 34. So Joey and Bill, Steve in the early service, Jonathan, Sunday school teachers, principals, Christian school teachers, commanders of units, leaders of small teams. You can all be instructed from this. It's good stuff. Let's listen. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So this is God Almighty talking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he gets word to the shepherds of Israel. Not the shepherds of the church, the shepherds of his people in Israel. Let's hear what he has to say to us. Thus says the Lord God unto whom? The shepherds, the pastors, the elders, the bishops. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat. You clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed them which were sick, neither have you bound them that which were broken, neither have you brought again them which were driven away, neither have you sought after that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now this is awesome. At least I think it's awesome. I'm struggling to get you to think it's awesome. Take real shepherds or literal shepherds, take real sheep, you know, four-legged sheep, and think about everything that a shepherd should be doing with those sheep. Think about it in that context. Feeding them and watching over them and binding them up and protecting them and guarding them from wolves and leading them to green pasture and taking them where they can get a cool drink of water and bringing them in at night and putting them in a shelter. Think about all of those things those earthly shepherds do, and then you spiritual shepherds do the same thing. Do the same thing. Apply those same lessons. Give them something good to eat. Well, where would they get something good to eat? Open up the bread of life and feed it to them. Not little quippy phrases, not little catchy poems. Give them the whole verse. Give them from the chapter. Give them the word of God. Feed them a good meal this morning. Steak and potatoes, cheese, bacon bits, sour cream, butter, little salt, extra pepper. Give them a good meal. Dump some A1 sauce on there. Throw some broccoli on the plate and dump cheddar cheese all over that broccoli. Give them a good meal. Feed them well from the word of God. That's the idea. Let's keep reading. I think I was in verse number 6. No, 5. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Think for a moment with me this morning. The number of churches who claim a membership of 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000, and maybe they have 800 in attendance. You say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Where'd you get that from? You just wanted a rail? No, I'm talking about sheep that are all over the place, and the shepherds don't know where they're at. Take a typical Baptist church. Let's just stay Baptist this morning. Around the city of Fayetteville. Okay? Snyder Village, First, all around. Okay? And ask them the size of their membership. And then David asked them how many sheep are in attendance on Sunday morning. Bill, it might be 30%. It might be 30%. You know what that means? 70% of the sheep are in the mountains, in the hills, at the beach, scattered all over the place. And the shepherd has no idea where they're at. Let me draw a parallel, okay? Most of you know that I was in the Army for a few years and had some leadership positions every now and then. If your boss came up to you and said, how many are in your squad? How many in your platoon? How many are in your school? 6 or 9, I don't know. We're about...
Oh, no.
You're done. You're done. You don't even know how many's in your platoon? We're in the 30s. What? No, Dick, there was an expectation that you would say 31.
Right.
31. Not around 30. You know, there was a clear expectation that you knew your soldiers. You knew how many you're responsible for. What I'm doing this morning is I'm drawing a parallel between that responsibility and saying God's shepherds have the same kind of responsibility. It's one of the reasons why we do this. And some of you just won't do it. It's amazing. It's like your act of rebellion once a week. I'm not going to do this. We do it because we're responsible for you. You've been brought here. You're sheep. And we have a biblical responsibility to take care of you. Let's continue. Therefore, you shepherds, verse 7, you hear the word of the Lord. As I live. What a statement. As I live. That's that I brought you into this world, I can take you out kind of language. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd and neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be meat for them. And what is unbelievably prophetic about this is the shepherds of Israel lose the flock. And he gets moved to Gentile shepherds. You know your church history, right? You're not missing this, are you? The chief shepherd came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross. And they rejected the chief shepherd. They cast him out. They rejected him. Look at me. They rejected him. Right. And God said, I'm going to get some new shepherds. Yes. You don't get to shepherd my people anymore. You lose the right to shepherd my people. You didn't do it the way I wanted it done. You rejected the chief shepherd. I've got some new shepherds over here. They're called elders. A transition occurs because of their failure. What do we call that? What do we call that in the army? There's a name for it. Relief for cause. You're done. You don't get to command this unit anymore. You lose your spot. That's how serious this is. God takes this very serious. Shepherding's people is incredible. So shepherds lead sheep to green grass. They take them to cool, still waters. Shepherds protect the sheep from wolves. Shepherds care for the injured and lame. Shepherds go after the one that's lost. On any given Sunday, all of us and the entire team of shepherds in this church are sending texts and emails all week long. On a regular and consistent basis. Sunday afternoon, I may be sending out 10 to 20 texts, handwritten notes. Where you at? Coming to look for you. Why? Just take care of the ones that are here. No, the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. And I'll tell you what we do around here. We keep looking until you say stop. That's what we do. Until we get a clear stop from you, we're done with Marian. Until we get that, we're going like a hound dog looking for the sheep. Why? Because it's biblical. Notice in verse 2, the flock. I can't shepherd Fayetteville. Bill, you can't shepherd Fayetteville. Can't shepherd Fort Bragg. We got to know who the sheep are. It's a defined entity. It's not any warm body who shows up. It's the flock. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know them. I know who they are. I know that family. I know the struggles of that family. I know where they're going, what they're going through. This does not happen in this model, folks. Are you railing against something? Yes, I am. I'm railing against mega churches, and I'm railing against the campus idea. Sure. I'm railing against both of those. Why? Because neither one of them have the biblical model of shepherding. That's right. The guy on the video screen looking through doesn't know his sheep. And the biblical model is not just deliver a 45-minute sermon, and we were all encouraged, rah, 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 let's go home. The biblical model is elders are diligently taking care of God's sheep as under shepherds of the chief shepherd. That's the biblical model. So when you leave this congregation and you go to another big city and you join a mega church, I'm going to say, you missed it. You missed it. You didn't understand the biblical ideas there. If the shepherd doesn't have a clue who you are, there's a problem. The flock is a known entity. Next slide. Verse 2, taking what? Oversight. This is the verb of the word bishop. The word bishop is a masculine noun. This is the verb of that masculine noun. So what we clearly see here is that elders have responsibility to shepherd and oversee the church. 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. 1 Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon to anger, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. Isn't that interesting? A parallel? Paul and Peter are just synchronized this morning. What is absolutely not biblical is the idea that the bishop is in charge of the priests. That's utterly unbiblical. There are numerous denominations on the planet who have bishops in positions of authority over the local church. And the pastor will answer, or the priest, to that bishop. I'm telling you this morning, that is not biblical. Amen. Bottom line, whether you like it or not, you don't find that in the New Testament. What you find is elder, bishop and shepherd are the same office, different aspects, same office, different ways of describing it. Next slide. Overseers have got to be able to teach. They've got to be able to teach. Why? Because that's the primary way that you feed the flock, is you give them the word of God. They also rule. Let me show it to you. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So they are clearly leaders. Let's go to Titus 1 on the screen. Titus 1:5. For this cause left I, Titus, in Greek, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, and do what? Ordain elders in every city, as I've appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, an overseer, must be blameless. So an elder is an overseer. They have oversight. What kind of things? Oversight of the preaching and teaching ministries. Oversight of the discipleship ministry, that's Sunday school and Awana and any other program like that. Oversight of the buildings and grounds and property. Oversight of the finance or the stewardship. Oversight of the outreach and global missions. Oversight of any particular ministry. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be too critical, but I do want to make sure that I teach you and protect you from unbiblical models. And that's difficult sometimes because it sounds like all you do is rail against everybody else. And I'm not trying to do that. But there are many Baptist churches that are utterly committee driven. And the committees actually have oversight of the church. And the problem is the committees do not have biblical requirements as outlined in 1 Timothy 3. And that's the issue, is when you ignore the biblical qualifications and then exalt people into oversight positions, what is the point of the text then when it says this is who oversees the church? So what's the primary way that we exercise oversight? It's teaching. That's the primary way. He says to these elders, don't compel them, don't constrain them. They need to do this willingly. And they must not do it for filthy lucre. They don't do it because of the Rolls Royces they drive, the Beamers they drive, the 19-bedroom homes with 21 bathrooms, the helicopters they fly from campus after campus. Let me give you a giant red flag. You go to another city. The Army sends you on their way. DOD sends you another way. The Air Force sends you another city. If your pastor is living in a substantially different standard of living than the members of the congregation, there's a giant problem. If he lives in a neighborhood and ain't nobody in the church lives in that neighborhood, that's a giant problem. That's a giant. You have to say, what are you in this for? If nobody knows the salary of the pastor, nobody has any oversight of that, he's probably in it for filthy lucre. It may sound harsh, but that's the reality. Next slide. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. He's not a dictator. He's not a lord. He doesn't have some title of authority that renders just do what I say. The manner in which he exercises oversight of God's people is by clearly showing them the word. And then he relies on the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to them in conjunction with the Word of God so that they modify and correct their behavior as the Lord leads them. He's not a dictator. That's not the method by which he leads. He's not a lord. He doesn't lord it over them. Scripture addresses this in numerous ways. You know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority on them. It's not going to be that way among you. You serve the body of Christ. And then this phrase is amazing, God's heritage. The New King James rendering is superb. It says, those entrusted to you. What a thought. I want to grab a hold of that for just a minute. They're not our sheep. They're his sheep. He's the chief shepherd. We're under shepherds, Dave. So for some period of time, God in his providence says, there's my sheep right there. That's the Smith family. I'm going to move them to Fort Bragg, and I'm going to give them to Berean Baptist Church. And for the 37 months that they're at Berean Baptist Church, you're going to shepherd them. I'm entrusting them to your care. Can I draw a parallel for you? Would that be okay? You decide that you've had enough of public education and you're ready to choose a private school, a Christian school. You've had enough of that. Every parent does that very thing right there, Joan. They entrust their children to you for 8 hours a day. They drop them off in the morning. And they say, for all practical purposes, this is the single most precious thing I have in my entire life. It's my son. It's my daughter. And I'm going to entrust my care to you. I'm counting on the fact that you'll keep it safe, that you'll give them a great education, that you'll protect them from wolves. That is the exact parallel that I think. Answer that thing, man. Answer it. That's the exact parallel that I think we have going on here. That God says, there's my sheep right there. They're coming to Fayetteville. They need some shepherds to watch over them while they're in Fayetteville. They're going to unite with Berean Baptist Church right there. Those are my sheep. I'm entrusting them to you. Now you take care of them while they're here. Next slide. What are we to do then? David, Joey, John, Cliff, Steve, Bill. What are we to do? Every Sunday school teacher, anyone who has any oversight of any ministry. What are we to do? Diligently work hard at being a good example. An example. I don't know why. Sometimes the King James has X and sometimes it has EN. I have no idea. It's the same Greek word. We need to be examples to the flock. An example is one that either you imitate or you don't do it that way. Going back to my army days, I learned just as much how not to lead as I learned how to lead by looking at people. That's not the way to do it right there. That didn't work. I'm going to try something else. I don't know the best way, but I know that's not the way to do it. In this sense, we're called to be, Chris, the example. Paul told young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but instead be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in manner of life. So every one of us, each one of us, not a single man elevated on a platform, all the elders of the church, everyone who meets the biblical qualification and willingly serves in this capacity, according to 1 Timothy, has to work hard at conducting themselves in such a way that they provide a godly example, having a work ethic, managing their finances, being men of integrity, having a godly marriage, worshiping the Lord, and provide an example of that. Just imagine a scenario in the church in which every elder or pastor, whatever term you're comfortable with, is standing there in worship like this. How in the world would God's people ever worship? You look around, there's Bill pouting, Joey's over there sulking, David's not even in the worship service. No, instead we're supposed to be present and demonstrating worship. Worship. Handling the word of God, rightly dividing the truth, parenting, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, faithfulness to our wives and the church and life, the way we love, the way we strive to love, purity, generosity, and hospitality. And absolutely, positively, one of the reasons I unequivocally believe that it's a plurality of elders is because no single man can provide a perfect example. A single individual will ultimately let you down. But a plurality that you can look at protects you. That's my thought. Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done. Wash their feet, serve. Paul said, mark them and then follow us. Verse 4, we're wrapping up. 8 minutes, so plenty of time. I have not went over. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Now, if you're looking at the King James this morning, I'm going to ask you to insert a word there to kind of make the connection just a little bit better for you. Go back to 1 Peter, please. Open your Bible. And in that word, in verse number 2, where it says feed, would you just write right on the margin there, shepherd? Shepherd the flock. The reason I want you to do that is because it's very intentional the manner in which Peter is going from in verse 2, the under shepherds, to verse 4, the chief shepherd. And if you don't have the word shepherd, you might miss that connection because feed and chief shepherd isn't automatic. But in the Greek, you would see it right away, John. You'd see it right always talking about the same thing. This is the shepherd, this is the chief shepherd. The under-shepherds feed the flock, and they're feeding the flock in anticipation of the return of the chief shepherd. So the parallelism is awesome. In verse number 1, we've got the glory that shall be revealed. In verse number 4, we've got the crown of glory. See it right there? In verse number 2, we've got shepherd. In verse number 4, we've got the chief shepherd. This is not an accident. This is divinely inspired, intentionally written to immediately create in our minds ideas. Now, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Taking care of God's sheep isn't always going to be awesome. It's not always going to be pleasant. Sometimes it's going to be less than obvious. Less than awesome. How do we endure? Keep your eyes on the coming of Christ. Keep your eyes on the coming of Christ. He could have said, and when you die, he doesn't say that. He avoids death and focuses on the coming of Christ. He says, this generation, keep your eyes on Christ. Next generation, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep looking for Christ. Keep focused on Christ. You see, that keeps the proper perspective, pastors, elders, overseers. That keeps the proper perspective. Because we could easily get weary in well-doing. But if we remind ourselves each and every day, the chief shepherd's coming. The chief shepherd, how do I need to shepherd? In anticipation of the chief shepherd. What do I want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful shepherd. What will I receive? A crown of glory. He could have just as easily talked about death, but instead he focuses on the reality of the second coming of Christ and says, that's where I want you focused. Now verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You that are younger, be subject to the elders. Nearly every translation outside the King James renders it in plurality, elders. Elders. The younger, be subject to the elders. Now let's face it, church. When you hear the word rule, when you hear the word submit, how do you respond to that? Let's face it. Nobody rules me. I'm not submitting to anyone. That's our default status, isn't it? So he intentionally speaks to the younger, who maybe have a greater propensity of rebellion, to the younger, who struggle at following the leadership of the aged. He says, the younger, make sure you're submitting to the elder. Is there a parallel text that you can show us, Pastor Shear? I think so. I think these two are sufficient to remind ourselves of God's plan, and then we go home. Hebrews 13, please. You're real close to Hebrews. You should be able to find it easily. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Maybe you underline them or circle them in your Bible. Chapter 13, 7 and 17. Two verses worthy of our attention, and then we'll go home. Remember them which have the rule over you. They have spoken unto you the word of God. I want to draw to your attention, the connection between rule and word of God. I would like to explain it this way. The greater degree, David, to which I'm speaking the word of God is the greater degree to which I have rule over you. The word of God in its clearest and simplest sense says, be ye kind. Everyone agree with that? Be ye kind. Ben, I don't think there's a lot of debate over what be ye kind means. I don't think we have, like, Calvinists believe be ye kind means this and Arminians mean, and, you know, eschatological differences. No, be ye kind is pretty well understood. Not a lot of debate about, David, about be ye kind. Methodists believe be ye kind means this and Presbyterians mean, no, I think pretty much we all agree be ye kind means this. So the greater degree to which there's clarity like that is the greater degree to which that overseer can have rule in your life. What do you mean? Mark, on a routine basis, if I see you not being kind, I say to you, Mark, that's got to stop. You have to start being more kind. Now, Mark has two options at this point. He can immediately bow up and say, you don't talk to me like that. You don't rule over my life. Or he can say, that overseer is speaking the word of God into my life. I need to submit to that. It's not up for debate what be kind means. We're not going to have a theological debate over, well, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying about your interpretation of be kind, but I really don't see it that way. No. Be kind is be kind. So the greater degree to which the pastor, the elder, the overseer is clearly communicating the word of God is the degree to which you must submit to that. He gets to rule over you in that sense. I'll show you a parallel and we'll be done. Verse 17. The King James says, obey them that they have the rule over you. I think the ESV talks about leaders. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. So then, by what authority, Pastor Sean, are you claiming an ounce of authority in my life? What's the answer to that? The degree to which it relates to your soul. So I say to you, John, I really don't think you ought to be buying Fords anymore. Chevy is a better truck. How much does that relate to a soul? None. So do I have oversight in that area?
No.
Church member X is abandoning his family. He's shacking up with a little cutie that he met at work. Okay? I walk up to him, and he's a church member now. Remember this. We have a conversation. And I say, Jim Bob. I don't think we have any Jim Bobs in the church. Okay? That's got to stop. Now, does that have to do with his soul?
Yes.
You better believe it has to do with his soul, because the degree to which he repents or fails to may indicate whether he's even converted or not. Because a converted man's going to heed the word of God. An unconverted man may very well stay in his sin. So this is an area. It's not Chevys and Fords. It's not jeans. It's not 8-tracks and cassettes. It's not Southern Gospel and bluegrass. It's your soul that we're talking about. So there's an amazing amount of accountability that's present with that. And let's read the last part of the verse and we'll pray. And then he says, they watch over your souls as they must give an account. So Bill, David, John, Steve, Cliff, every one of us, I have to give an account. Your participation, you have two options. Make it joyful or make it miserable. Those are your options. Do it with what? Joy, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for the Lord the way I shepherd this church. Now the question becomes, the degree to which you heed the instructions from the elders of the church is the degree to which it's profitable for you or unprofitable. It's really that simple. Take something as simple as the messages that were delivered on prayer over the last 3 days. 4 solid sermons on prayer. There's no doubt Christians should be praying. If you heed the instruction from the Word of God in prayer, that'll be profitable for you. If you ignore the instruction from the Word of God in prayer, that'll be unprofitable to you. Several gentlemen made a commitment at the men's retreat. I guess I'm just a big baby. Just charge me as such. And I asked them, I said, when you follow through with your commitment, send me a text. Last night around 10 o'clock, the first text came in. And they just started rolling in. Do you have any idea how joyous that was for me? I was looking at these slides. Bam. Bam. I just came unglued. Glory to God. You know what that was? That was joyous to shepherd those sheep. It wasn't grievous. It was joyous. Joy was being rendered to my soul through a simple text message. Victory, exclamation mark. I did it, exclamation mark. Praise the Lord. I knew what they meant. It's all was needed. You don't need to know what it was. You just need to know that men in the church were obeying the leadership of their elders from the Word of God. And that's joyous. Let's pray.